Let's share in this reading from Luke 13. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way that they were worse sinners than all other Galileans? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Are those 18 who were killed when the tower of Siloam fell on them? Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told them this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. On July 1st, 1990, Bruce Hawkins did what any pitcher in the sport of baseball yearns to accomplish. At any level, as we approach that rubber of the mound where it's called the pitching rubber, the thought of pitching a complete game where no one hits the ball. Wow, now that's the climax of accomplishment. That's when we've done our job for all the headline writers and newspapers to proclaim that we have finally pitched a no-hitter. Such was the case for pitcher Hawkins. And this wasn't some ordinary game. This was a game in which he was representing the most storied baseball program of all history. And it pains me to say this, Price. He was pitching for the New York Yankees, not our beloved St. Louis Cardinals. Hawkins did it. He pitched a no-hitter. But sadly, in the eighth inning of that game, as his no-hitter was intact, Sammy Sosa came to bat, who many of us will remember was a part of the home run chase just years later with Mark McGwire. Sammy Sosa came to bat and hit a ball, and it bounced off the glove of one of the fielders, and they reached base. Kind of rattled with the error, Hawkins then walked a couple of batters. After he walked those two batters, Robin Yount come to the plate. He hit a ball deep. It was looking like that they would catch it for the final out, and it glanced off the glove of the outfielder, and all the runs came around. He never gave up a hit in the game, but he lost the game 3-0. He may have not given up a hit, but still he didn't pitch a perfect game, right? You know, baseball has that term called a perfect game, but even that, it's not perfect. A perfect game in the sport of baseball, for those of us who are such fans, we understand that it's when a pitcher gives up no walks and no hits. No one reaches base. But even that, if we really want to get down to the brass tacks, is not perfect, because he needed some help along the way, right? He needed people to catch the ball who hit ground balls. They threw it to first. Or perhaps some people made contact with the ball and it went up into the air and the outfielders caught it. just because there were no one who reached base doesn't mean it was perfect. You know, for a truly perfect game, it had to be this, Doc. It would have to be accomplished by this. For a pitcher to pitch a perfect game in the major leagues, they would get how many strikeouts, Price? 27. That'd be it, right? To truly be perfect, you would have to have had the assistance of no one. But even that, we can't even give them the credit for being a perfect game because why? Someone had to catch the ball on the other end of home plate. Ah, the beauty of baseball is that it is a team sport. We're not in it alone, and perfection, my friends, is truly unattainable. Such is the story of sport. And indeed, the story of our journey in life. That's who we are. We are imperfect people. In our scripture today, we hear this story in the Gospel of Luke where Jesus is addressed with concern by the community, a concern of devastation where people from his home region, much like if it were us who were in Jackson, Mississippi, worried about something that had happened to the home folks in Tippah County. Our state representative, Jody Severson, can relate to that. He goes down there on our behalf and he represents his home people. And when things happen in Tippah County, it hits him at his heart and core. When we saw the tornado devastation recently, Jody was at the forefront of action, fighting for his people, trying to get them recovery, sustaining those close at home. That's what we do. We embrace a heart of passion and compassion for those who are closest to us. And here Jesus is pronounced and receives the message that the home people have been persecuted by the evil one Pilate. Their blood had been splattered as they were making sacrifices before God. Pilate killed them and murdered them even in their worship. How devastating. And you see the natural reaction it's hinted on in our text in the first century world. The natural reaction was this. I wonder what they did to deserve it. Such bad stuff. They must have reasoned. Doesn't happen to good people. Only good things happen to good people, and bad things happen to bad people, was the theological perception of those from whom Jesus received this news and those to whom he ministered. In other words, their view, you get what you deserve. But Jesus turns their little theological shell of understanding inside out or upside down. He opens the windows of their theological doors and he comes into their hearts. And he says this, they were no worse. They were no worse sinners than you, than me, than anyone on the face of the earth. No, he says, we are all in it like a baseball team together. And we're all imperfect. And we all need a Savior to restore us, to make us perfect through His grace because we are imperfect. He says, unless we repent, those are the words that Jesus uses, unless we repent, we will all what? We will all perish. He seems to be saying it's not so much, friends, hear me, church, it's not so much that we are in the hands of an angry God. No, friends, we are imperfect, broken people. And if we want to go to a perfect place, and we are imperfect, then we can't make that journey alone. Someone has to do what we can't do. I titled the sermon today, Perish Ability, and that's about the only ability we have as broken vessels. We are perishable, like food goods, like those things that we eat, we put in our refrigerator, and then they sometimes take on a life of their own. Start growing stuff, bringing forth an odor, not appealing to the taste buds or the nostril intake. But even those foods, let's take it a notch further like we did the baseball. Even those foods that say they're non-perishable, well, they're not truly non-perishable. They're going to give out eventually, right? Even Spam, it's going to give out at some point. I looked it up this morning. Non-perishable means this. It's not quick to spoilage. It's going to ultimately get there. Because it is ultimately perishable and imperfect as a created object. Friends, so are we. So are we. Despite our best efforts, we're broken. Despite our best efforts, we fall short of the glory of God. We, like food subjects, you know, when we're at our best, we're a little more non-perishable, right? Some of us have a little longer shelf life than others. We're doing a little better on our journey, right? We can say, hey, look at me. But in the great scheme of the eternal journey to heaven, oh my, we have no hope. Even the best are broken and in need of a God who offers us grace. Jesus said, they were no worse sinners, the Galileans. He said, what about those the Tower of Siloam found? Do you think they were worse? No, he tells us that, friends, we all are in it together. You see, this is a major shift. Some theologians would call this, and people who are greater thinkers than me, would call this a paradigm shift. Isn't that a great word? A paradigm shift. A paradigm, friends, is the lens through which we see the world. If we wear glasses, that's our paradigm. That's how we see the world. But if you ever started, any of you ever start using reading glasses as you got a little older? You started off with maybe those 1.0s, and you thought, wow, I can see, and now you're up to 3.9 or something. Probably don't even make those, do they? You put on those fresh lenses, and you see more clearly. It changes the way you see the world. You see the shift that's occurring in our scripture today. Jesus is changing the way His followers see the world, and more importantly, how they see the nature of the Father in heaven. This is our God, He says. He's not a God who yearns to destroy, who is eager to cast us into hell. No, we have a God who's eager and yearning to deliver us through His grace. Hell. Hell, it seems to me, is nothing more than the separation of God. It's our perishable state. That if we don't have His grace to deliver us, then there is no other alternative, no other consequence than to be separated from God. That's what our sin conjures up. It's not so much about God punishing us as the natural consequence of not having God in our life is that we will continue like the baseball pitcher to be imperfect. We, like the food product, will continue to be perishable. That's what we are. But Jesus said the way we see our God must change, church folks. No longer do we live under a covenant of the law. But now, through me, Jesus says, we are under the covenant of grace. You see the difference? Maybe if we consider the words at the ending of our passage today, it'll help us a little more understanding this difference in the covenant of law and the covenant of grace. See, the landowner in my mind today, he comes to us under the covenant of the law. He comes with a problem. The fig tree has not produced fruit, therefore it must be destroyed. It doesn't deserve to take up the land any longer. The consequences is that its journey must end now. That's the response of the landowner. Oh, but in the midst of the story, in the journey with the fig tree, enters who but the gardener. The gardener, the humble servant of the landowner, comes and says, Oh, but sir, can we give it one more chance? Can we place some manure upon it? Can we take this manure, this wasted subject that once was bad, and use it that was transformed from something bad into something good to do the same for this fig tree? See, that is the gift of the servant. Where is Jesus in this story, friend? He's not the landowner. He is the gardener. The servant of the landowner. But more importantly, he's the servant of the fig tree. Where are we? We're the tree. In need of a little grace. In need of one who comes to us and pours the fertilizer to us. Who comes to us as our servant. And yes, hear this, comes to us as our Savior. To give us another chance. And thanks be to God, friends, especially for the grace in my specific life, in your specific life, that God saves us like the fig tree. Hear this. If you don't hear anything else today, listen. He comes to us like the fig tree and saves us. Not because of what we have done, but because of what we can become. His saving grace. See, the landowner lived under the covenant of law. It was a legal matter. The tree, in legal terms, needed to be punished. But the gardener came not with legal terms, but parental terms to give. What was deserved, a second chance of restoration grace. May we celebrate in worship this day and all the days of our life, not so much the good that we have done, but the grace of God who makes it all possible. To Him be glory. Now and forever. Amen. Friends, let's respond in faith now as we join our voices and hearts by affirming what we believe and saying the Apostles' Creed.